We greet you this morning in the name of the one who gives us grace and peace. We praise him this morning for that. I have been blessed as well in being here and being reminded of the blessing as well as the privilege and responsibility to love each other as brethren and sisters, and thereby indicating our love for God. And also our Sunday school lesson about the journey that the children of Israel began leaving Egypt and heading towards the promised land. This morning, my wife and I took a little journey as well. We came to church, a very short one. But we noticed a few things as we traveled that little distance. We saw some cattle out there eating some dead grass and had a little frosting on top of it, I think. Then we also saw some sheep out in the pasture field, and they were walking along the hay. It also had a little frosting on it, and they were trying to eat that and call it good, I guess, and nourishing their bodies and hoping they get some warmth and out of that. This morning, because of our great Heavenly Father, we have some warm food to give you this morning from the Word, from the heart of God. And I trust that we will open up our hearts and our minds and by the grace of God be receptive of truth of the Bible. It really makes no difference where we take from it. It's all God's plan and purpose, inspired Word. And it's for the purpose of filling the need, inward need of man. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Titus. Book of Titus, chapter 2. And one other thing that I failed to mention was before we left home, we saw these squirrels. They were out there just having a great time in our yard. Even though it's frozen ground, they'd go out and dig, and they'd get these acorns, and they'd bring them over on the walk. Kind of like a clean table, you know, and there's where they sat. And we didn't actually see them there, but it was evidence they were there. And that's where they open up the acorn, and they enjoyed their breakfast. So this morning, again, I say let's open up our hearts, and let's receive the Word of God. And our prayer is that the Holy Spirit might break this bread unto us, and that we as vessels will receive it and nourish upon it and feast upon it in a way that God can be uplifted and glorified. Titus chapter 2, we're going to be reading the last from verse 11 through 15. Then we'll make a few comments and read some other scripture, and then we'll come back to this portion of scripture. Just a reminder, we have, to those of you that haven't been here, this is our fourth message on the subject of the grace of God. And I've entitled it this morning simply this, Living by Grace. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Now, I've had the privilege of reading this a little often than you've had, unless you felt led to do so recently, but the last 2 days, you know, just reading this, I just received real inspiration and blessing about this scripture and how it's so loaded. So I'm just going to read it again, so you at least get it twice. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That includes you ladies as well, and you children, you young people. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and in purifying himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Talked about it in Sunday school class, about the firstborn, how they were to be offered to God, and how they were to be redeemed. Praise God for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. I trust we all are aware that the book of Titus is one of the pastoral epistles. And in Titus, Paul is instructing Titus what his calling and responsibilities are. There are only three chapters in the book of Titus. The first chapter, Paul addresses the importance of leadership in the church and of ordaining others. In the second chapter, he talks about right living again in the church. And in the third chapter, he speaks about right living in society, in this world in which we live. And in all this, I believe, is for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to God. We're serving a great, almighty God that we praise God this morning for this, that he has a plan, he has a purpose for us. And in this plan, we have instructions in the Word of God. I was talking to a brother in another state not too long ago, and I could tell in our conversation with him that his heart was burdened. He had a burden on his heart for some of the needs that are in our churches today. And you know, the scripture that we read here in Titus chapter 2 talks about the importance of right living in this world in which we live. But I like to say this, but he was saying this. He said, people are saying today all that's important is that the heart is right. I think that's very true. That is important. But I believe when the heart is right, and it's right with God, we're also open and receptive to receive instructions from the Word of God and to apply it to our hearts in our lives. And I believe it's going to affect the way we live. And it's going to affect our influence into this world, in this present age and world in which we live. I believe that in my heart this morning. And so I believe, as I think, yes, the Bible speaks about the importance of the heart. It also says it's wicked, and who can know it? Praise God, God knows our hearts. He knows even our thoughts, like was mentioned this morning, and the intents of our hearts. And so I trust we recognize the importance of living by the grace of God, and of receiving his word, and of loving it, and having a relationship with him, having a heart that is drawn after God. Yes, I want to encourage that this morning. That is the only way to live. But I do believe God gives us instruction as well. If our hearts pant after the living waters, then I believe we're also seeking truth, and we want to live a life that is pleasing to God. And I believe we'll take some notice of these pastoral epistles and the instructions that God was giving through Paul to Titus that we recognize. I'd like to just look at a couple of things here in chapter 1. I was just really inspired and convicted in areas in my own life as a pastor and in areas where I've failed. And I'd just like to look at a few of these instructions that Paul gave to Titus. In verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. This morning, are you claiming? Are you experiencing that eternal life? Are you claiming it according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness? In hope of eternal life, God promised it to us. We can claim it. We can experience it. And let's remember, we're still on a journey. But I trust that our desire is, our faith is, our confidence is, at the end of that journey, is eternal life. But it must begin in this life. I praise God this morning for that promise. But hath in times past manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And he goes on, he says to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. You know, only in the pastoral epistles do we find the greetings of Paul. Usually he says, grace and peace. But in the pastoral, he says, grace, mercy, and peace. And I think we preachers need a little mercy sometimes. God help us. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's where we receive it. Mercy, grace, peace. That's where it comes from. And I praise God this morning for that. And he says, and you know, as we read this on here, we find these three areas that we talked about. I'm just blessed as we look here at verse 5, where it says, to Titus, for this cause, I'd read verse 4 again. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain our elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Then, you know, it gives a picture here that Paul just took Titus over there and he left him in Crete. But I believe he didn't just left him sit there and say, find your place. But he gave him some instructions. And I'd just like to tell you that there were some horrible conditions in the church in Crete. I'd like to look at some of these. Now I'd like to look at verse 12. Paul says, I think we should read in verse 9 here, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy Lucifer's sake. Then he says, one of themselves, one of the men there at Crete, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now that's Paul here talking to to Titus. And he's instructing them. He said, those people in Crete where I've left you, I've put you there for a purpose. That is to preach the gospel and to help them to see the condition they're living in and to preach the word. And he says, one of them that was there in the church, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. And then Paul goes on to say, this witness is true. May God help us that this is not a picture of our church today. But I think if we're honest, we have needs. We have need of being instructed. I do personally, I know that. We have need of being reminded of our calling from God, from His Word, to live the Christian life and thereby bring honor and glory to Him. God placed Titus through Paul there to the Christian there on that idol to remind them of their sin. He said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order those things that are wanting." The word order here, if we look in the Strong's, would be translated from the Greek word, which would mean to straighten, to feather, arrange additionally, to set in order. Then in verse 12 and 13, Paul is saying, one of your own prophets is saying that you have some real needs. That's pretty strong language. And one of my study Bibles, one writer made this comment about this portion of Scripture that I appreciated. I'm going to read it. Paul calls for the church at Crete order and right living on an island known for laziness, gluttony, lying, and evil. The Christians are to be self-disciplined as individuals. They must be orderly as people who form one body, the church. We need to obey this message in our day when discipline is not respected or rewarded by our society. Although others may not appreciate our efforts, we must live upright lives, obey the government, control our speech. We should live together peaceably in the church and be living examples of our faith to contemporary society. This morning, we as God's children, as members of the body of Christ, we are the only Bible that some people read. And this morning, I was going to ask my fellow ministers this morning, and I left my paper at home. It just came back to me. I was going to ask him who preached this message recently. But the last several days, this title of this message, I think one of the brethren here in the home congregation preached it. I couldn't find which one it was. Preached this message, said, "How then shall we live?" That's a very important question. And I believe as children of God, if we're taking, as brethren and sisters, if we're taking our calling sincere at being called out of this world of sin and darkness into the marvelous light and life of Jesus Christ, then we're going to ask, how then shall we live? This morning, do you desire to know how you should live? I'm thankful we have many instructions, admonitions, encouragements from this book, which tells us how we should live. Live the Christian life. And I'd like to emphasize this morning the importance of living by grace. That's what God wants us to do. And I trust that is our desire this morning, to live by the grace of God, to be vessels wherein He dwells, and to follow His footsteps. I'd just like to emphasize again this morning the three chapters in the book of Titus. The first chapter, the importance of leadership in the church and ordaining others. I told the brethren the other evening in our brethren's meeting that I'm going to be addressing some of these things occasionally, about the importance of leadership and respecting and honoring those, not for my own benefit, but for desire to pass it on to other younger men, and that they are respected and recognize their calling, their placing from the church through the Holy Spirit into the church for the purpose of preaching and teaching and admonishing and encouraging. And you know, that's what Paul did with Titus. He took him over there on the island and he said, here it is. Preach it, teach it, live it, observe it, and show them how to live. And he also said that he should admonish them. Then in the second chapter, we have the important message of right living. And where is that right living to be? In the church, in the bride of Christ, in the body that's fitly framed and joined together, in the vine. As we cling to the vine, what a blessing as we think about the church and how we are bought, we're washed, we're cleansed by the grace of God. And now he says, we are to live right in the church of Jesus Christ. And then again, where are we to do that? Right in this world in which we live. You know, this has been nearly 2,000 years ago that this instruction was given to Titus. But this morning, it's for us today. The word hasn't changed a bit. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the world is not getting any better. It's changing. But God, His grace, His enabling is with us even in this world in which we live today. Brethren and sisters, may we claim that promise. May we walk with the Lord. And may we follow His footsteps. May we honor and glorify Him. Now, as we mentioned, chapter 2 is about right living in the church. And I'd like to read this whole chapter. Paul saying here, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men, I'd just like to encourage us how inclusive this chapter is. Includes all of us. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Yes, young men, there's a message for you as well. Likewise, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. We like a little humor, don't we? But he's telling us to be sober-minded. Take life serious! And your responsibility, take them serious. You're called. Those of you that are married, you have an awesome privilege and a responsibility to love your wife, to love your children, and to lead them in this world again, which we live. That's an awesome responsibility. And then he says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in all things. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You know, sometimes we say that our wives need to submit in everything. It says that in one place. But here it says that we men, we are to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Older sisters, older brethren, grandparents, never think that your life on work is done. It's not done, it's not completed until you draw your last breath. I think even we older folks, we need to ask, how shall we then live? That we might be an example for those who are coming along behind. Haven't heard that song for a long time, but it says something about making it easier for those who are coming along behind. Are we willing to do that? Older sisters, you have a place in the church. Be an example in the home. Encouraging young mothers. They need it. They got a big load. Being a keeper at home. Much bigger load. And these women that go to the factories and the workplace day after day and put their children to the babysitters. This morning, if you have children in your home, you have gifts of God. And we're responsible, we're accountable as parents to love them, to teach them, to train them. All right, now we're going, it says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. This morning, all of our life should be involving in the Christian life. Now, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Aren't you thankful that the grace of God has appeared to all men, all mankind? All of us can be saved. Another side is all of us need to be saved. Because the Bible has told us very clearly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not even one righteous. We are followers of Adam. By one man, we lost it. But praise be to God, by one man, we can be saved. Through Jesus Christ. Now in verse 12, he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now I found something interesting. And that is verse 12. If we look at chapter 1, verse 11, it says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. The word teaching in verse 11 is translated from a different Greek word than the one in verse 12 of chapter 2. I thought that was interesting. I looked it up in the Strong's, and the word here, teaching us, would it means this, to train up a child, to discipline by punishment, to chasten, instruct, to learn, to teach. So Paul is simply telling Titus that you have a responsibility to teach these people, to train them up. You know, in Proverbs where it says, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old he will not depart from it. I believe it's possible that we teach them, we train them, they part from the faith. But I believe it has been placed into their hearts and minds that won't leave them. They'll still remember it. My wife said she had a teacher, I'm not sure what grade it was, that taught English. And she said, I'd just like to take your, open up your heads, and I'd like to pour it in. Proper English. It was important to her. That was her goal in life. And she would have just liked to take the top of the head off and pour it in there, you know. Proper English, proper grammar. And so that her students would be known. They've been there. They've received it. May we also recognize the importance, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us, the grace of God, teaching us. What to teach us? Train us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. I'll tell you, it's on every hand today in the world in which we live. I'm not here to talk about all the bad things. I'm here to tell you about the grace of God. The grace of God. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I believe we are to talk about our salvation. We're to tell others about it. Maybe there's even times to rebuke. But brethren and sisters, this morning, I believe in this last day that we're living, it's our living that's going to speak to the world. It's our living that's going to speak to the world. We can say all we want to. If we don't live up to it, doesn't go very far. I just finished reading a book about climbing down the ladder. Older pastor wrote this when he was 78 years old, about his journey in his ministry, and about how he got to the place where he started climbing down that ladder and passing it on to others. But there's one thing, the last chapter, that really impressed me. And I meant to look at that again, but I failed to do so. But he said the important thing is this, that we live the life. That we live the life. And young people, listen to this, if you don't mind. He said, even his parents, as he thinks back on his parents, he said it's not really so much the things they told him as the way they lived. The way they lived. That he appreciates today. Your parents are just exactly like I am. They're not perfect. But I believe your parents are probably like I am. We'd like to live a little closer to the Lord than we do. And we know we failed in our parenting in many ways. But I hope by the grace of God they saw some living. They won't forget. You heard what I said. I said, by the grace of God. That's what I am. Why I am what I am today. Only by that. This morning, may God help us in our journey of life in this world in which we live. And I believe, dear young people, appreciate your parents that are concerned about some of the things that you're exposed to in this world today. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But you know, I'm glad it doesn't stop there. I just love verse 13 here. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that what your journey is about? I'm not sure why. But the last while I've thought quite often about the end of journey. Death. Absolutely no one is excused from that end. But you know, if we are, by the grace of God, washed, clean, restored in the right relationship, then it's the end of the journey for this life. And it's exactly as it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is it glorious to look forward to that? Are you ready? Are you prepared? In the days of slavery, a poor fellow found his way to Canada. As the train moved into Toronto, Harriet Tubman, herself an emancipated slave, found him crouching in a corner, mortally afraid that some slave catcher might be after him. She went to him. She said, "Joe, you fool," she said, "what are you cowering here for? You have shaken off the lion's paw. You are a free man on free soil. Praise the Lord, Joe. Take the liberty Christ has purchased for you. You are a free man on free soil. Praise the Lord." Are you there? Are you free? But free to do what? Free to live for Jesus Christ. That's true freedom. Sometimes we say, "Mom, Dad, I can't do anything." I'm afraid we're having those attitudes in our churches today too many times. But what is true freedom? How then shall we live? True freedom is to live for Jesus Christ. True freedom is enabled, empowered to live the Christian life by the grace of God. May God help us. The NIV in verse 12 here, where it says, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." The NIV says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age we're living in. That's 2009. Do you believe that? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I'd like to turn to John chapter 1. Last time we spoke on grace, we looked at these verses about grace and truth. John 1 verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. This morning, we cannot separate grace and truth. They go hand in hand. Verse 17. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." This morning, we are recipients as children of God of the grace of God. May we also be recipients of truth and live it by the grace of God, that we might continue to be faithful. Now going to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, reading verse 16. Maybe we should begin reading in verse 11. Maybe let's go on to verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and an intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Pardon me, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's our answer. That we may come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I know some of you have heard me share this before, and I hesitate to share it again. But I suppose there are young children here and some young people that maybe haven't heard me share this before. I don't know. Yesterday, I gathered with the leadership team here for prayer yesterday morning. And I went home, and I hadn't thought of this for a long time. But as I walked through the kitchen over to the corner of the cabinet where I usually go to start the coffee, somehow this came back into me, and I had to relive it. Some of you know this. About 23 to 24 years ago, I'm not exactly sure of the date, our family went to Belize for 2 months. Originally went for 6 weeks, but we had to stay 2 weeks longer. We went there to replace a missionary that came home to the States for furlough. And we were responsible for the little church there and having summer Bible school. And one evening, after church and the summer Bible school was during the day, the clutch went out on our Land Rover that we were driving. And I'll never forget where it happened. We so near plunged into the Belize River because of not being able to get stopped. I thought the ferry would be there, and it was not. It was on the other side. I still don't know today how we got that thing stopped, but we got it stopped. The next day we went to Bible school, and we still had this problem. And on the way home, the natives had encouraged us a few days earlier that the Land Rover was too full, that we should put a little trailer behind, just a little farm trailer. It was in bad shape. And I fixed the floor so the children could safely ride back there. And I remember so well coming home that day, and we only had one student left, or two, I think it was, and some of the teachers were sitting on the back of the trailer hanging their feet down over. And as I went to slow down where this little boy lived, he lived over in the woods there, and there really wasn't just a spot which was the driveway or the walk or entrance or whatever, but I was slowing down, and he jumped off the trailer. Instead of jumping sideways, he jumped between the trailer and the Land Rover. And of course, the trailer wheels went over that young boy, and we had 100 pounds of rice over the wheel where the wheel went over. And we took him back to his mother, and we thought he was okay. Later that night, we got word that he had died about 3 o'clock in the morning, and what a shock that was. And the next morning, of course, we hadn't reported this little accident, didn't think about it. The natives came and said, you need to go to the police station. So I went to the police station, and I was under police supervision from 9 o'clock in the morning till about 6 that evening. And during that time, natives would come and talk to me, encourage me. and tell me it was an accident, and just a lot of things that took place. I could just feel their warmth and their love and their caring attitude about me. But they also told me about a brother who had run over his own son, a missionary, just a year or two before that, and how he was placed in jail. And they told me about the deplorable conditions of the jail. I've heard those things when I was down there. It was horrible. And I was also, one of my fellow co-workers was said that I'll probably have to spend at least the night in jail. He didn't tell me that till afterwards. But it was a very heart-searching, trying experience. And finally, they took me to the city. The police followed me. I had to drive in. And there I was. And they took me privately and interviewed me and asked me all kinds of questions, as well as some of the family, if I remember right, of the child. And finally, they came to me and they said, "We're going to take you upstairs." And they took me up the steps and into this room. It was a huge room, I thought. And there in that room, in the center, was a huge desk. Probably wasn't as big as I thought it was. And behind that desk was a huge man. And he was a policeman. He was a man of authority. And this other policeman took me over there, and as I got in front of that desk, something happened. A big smile went over that man's face. And he said, "We've talked about it. We've studied your case. We've decided it's an accident. You're a free man." Now, you can only imagine what took place in my heart that day. The freedom, the fear, everything that I was experiencing melted away. They did tell me, "You're still going to have a trial." And I did. I had to go back 2 weeks later. I had to stay longer. But this morning, I don't know why God brought that back to my memory, except for this reason, to tell you, I'm free. I'm free. I often have painful memories about that little experience. And I had been told about this father, this little boy, and what kind of life he lived and how difficult he was. And I didn't know till after the accident it was his son. It was that father that I needed to face. He worked in Canada for the winter. Pardon me, for the summer. And so when that father came, and we knew he flew in the airport, and I knew we had to go and meet that father. Another brother went with me, and they told me he was coming, and we drove out to the road to where he would drive past. Before I could get out of my vehicle, he got out of his. And again, I had a surprise. Never met the man before. Came over to me and he said, before I could even apologize, he said, "Would you conduct the funeral service of my son?" This morning, I'm free. To be free from that accident is a tremendous blessing and a relief. But this morning, there's something far more important than that. I'm free by the grace of God. I'm free by the grace of God. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. Hadn't read that before yet, had I? And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now this morning, I didn't tell you that you're saved by works. But I tell you it's important. It's important. If there's not works following your change, there's something wrong. It's that simple. There's something wrong. And if you want to look at the scripture and count all the good and the godly words you find in just these three short chapters, God bless you for that. Let's remember, teaching us, are we receiving teaching from the grace of God? Are we applying it to our hearts, to our lives? And then the other thing is, looking for that blessed hope. Are you looking for it? In the glorious appearing of the great God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Shall we kneel before the Lord? Our righteous, eternal Father in heaven, it is with praise, it is with gratitude that we come before you this morning. Lord, grateful for your provision, for our salvation, for our redemption. Father, we thank you for your grace. We know that we have not scratched the surface yet, Father, of how great, how marvelous your grace really is. But we thank you for providing it for us through Jesus Christ. Praise you for that. Thank you for each one present here this morning. Oh, Father, open up our hearts. Help us to be receptive of your word, of your truth, of your grace, and to apply it to our hearts and lives so that you can be honored, you can be praised, and you can be glorified. Father, if there's any here that have not yet come to thee, oh God, speak to them through the faithful of thy Spirit. Draw them to yourself, that they too might be recipients of your grace, of your love. Help us, Lord, to see our sinfulness outside of you and our own righteousness as filthy rags. Father, just speak to us this morning and draw our hearts to thee. Lord, bless each one present and take glory to thyself. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.